helpful to point out to people that if you try to rationalize and understand intellectually what's described in these passages, you're not going to have an easy time of it. And in fact, that was an obstacle for me understanding these things for a long time. So I want you to just kind of be at rest about that. And just remember that we believe that Jesus died on a cross 2,000 years ago and that that somehow has a benefit for our lives right now. We believe something that's miraculous, and we're accustomed to believing in that miraculous thing. So we're going to talk about other aspects of things that happened with the cross, and you'll see all that we cover. We're going to talk about other aspects that fit right in with all of that. Think of it all as part of the same miracle. This is miraculous stuff, right? And you don't look in the jar of water before it becomes wine and say, what's going on with the water molecules and how do they become wine molecules or whatever wine's made up of? And you don't look in there and sort of examine that because a miracle's happened. That's what's going on. Like something that wasn't going to happen suddenly happened. Something was different all of a sudden for no reason except because God did it. Right? So we don't look to analyze. And that's the thing with miracles. You could attempt to get closer and closer to understanding, but you're really not understanding anything. Even if you saw exactly what happened, it would still go back to God doing a miraculous work. So when you see and hear these verses and when you see these pictures, understand that we're talking about a miracle, and you don't have to have a rationalization for that. Just like you don't have to have a rationalization for how did Jesus take my sins, carry them, and put them to death on the cross, and give me new life somehow in the process 2,000 years apart. Right? You don't have to have a rationalization for that. We accept these things because the Scripture says them. They're critical, central doctrines of the Christian faith. And they're presented to us as, this is what happened. This is how God has endeavored to come to a relationship with you and do something astounding. And we accept that by faith. The other thing is that Paul, so there's a book called Colossians. So far as we know, when Paul wrote the book to the church in Colossae, called Colossians, he had never been there. So far as we know, he had not been there. And yet, he writes to that church, he sent the letter through someone else, he writes to that church as though they fully understand all of this stuff. So whoever the missionaries were that went to Colossae, we're leading with this stuff, right? This was a brand new church, and Paul is writing to them as though they understood all of this complicated stuff. So he sort of just makes glancing references to some of these things with the assumption that they get it all, just they get all of that. And what that tells us really is that the missionaries, not just Paul that went out throughout the Roman world and were spreading the gospel, they were leading with this sort of challenging teaching. Like, this was what they were challenged to have faith to believe. So we're going to do the same thing. We're going to take it from the Scriptures, and even if it's complicated, we're still just going to sort of grasp it and get what we can about it. And because this involves the unity of the body and because we're really focused on cultivating unity in the church between the various congregations in the Spring Creek area, I'm probably going to touch on this about every 3 months. So we're almost at 3 months right now, and I thought the time was right. And that was in the context of the spiritual gifts sermon. Now we're actually going to just devote some time directly to it. So first slide. So here's a couple of verses from John. So we're going to get right into it. And this is a prayer that Jesus was saying in John 17. And this is the basis for believing. This is kind of the starting point for understanding what happened with the cross and all this business with unity. And this is what he asked. So he's asking God to bring about this thing. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the disciples, right, the people that were in the room, the name which you have given me, so that they may be one just as we are. And then a little later, I am not asking on behalf of these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so the world may believe that you sent me. So Jesus was asking for us all to be one. And it's not, this isn't the oneness that we have with God when we die, we go to heaven, like we're with them. And this is something that is now. And the reason we know is that this has an impact on the world, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Well, this is the period of time in which God has given the church to the world, so the church can teach the world about God, and so that they can believe that Jesus came from the Father. So whatever the answer to this prayer was, whatever the answer to this was, has something to do with us being capable of showing the world that Jesus came from the Father. So it has its answer sometime before the church came into being, which meant Jesus was crucified the next day, died, was buried 3 days, raised up, and then 40 days later ascended into heaven. So somewhere along the line, and then the church came into existence, really, I would say, in its modern form, on Pentecost, which we heard about last week. So that's when the Holy Spirit filled believers, the church was empowered, the gospel started to really go out like gangbusters. So sometime in that 50-day period, this prayer was answered. And we're going to see where. We're going to see where. So, next slide. So here it is in picture form. We know what happened to Jesus. He was crucified. He was buried. He was in the tomb, resurrected, stone rolled away. He ascended into heaven, and he was seated at the right hand of God. That's the glory of God shining, where he lives to make intercession for us all at all times. So he's seated in a throne, and he was given all authority. So just keep these five pictures in mind, because I'm going to connect the following verses back up to this, because his story turns out to be the story that he made all of our story to be. So the next slide, Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus went to the cross. Miracle part here. Don't try to rationalize this. We were crucified with Christ. So remember, whatever Jesus went through, this is the picture I want you to have. Whatever Jesus went through with the cross and the grave, somehow or other, supernaturally, you don't have to figure it out or rationalize it, he brought us with him. He just brought us with him in it, right? So we were crucified with Christ. Somehow or other in that, our sins get transferred onto him. His righteousness gets transferred onto us. So that swap is made. We're crucified with Christ. And then we're dead to sin. We don't have to live in sinful ways like we did in the past because of that miraculous thing. Don't try to sort it out. Like, accept this as it was meant to be, a gift given by God, something you will not be able to rationalize no matter how hard you try. Okay? This is a miracle we're talking about. And it's a cool one. It gets better. Next slide, please. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Romans 6:3. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. Romans 6:6. So now it's actually, the picture is all of us. So you individually and all people in the church have also been crucified with Christ. All of us. So in this picture, I have all these people there, and we are all crucified with Christ. All of us. So all of us met in that cross. Next slide. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. All of us buried with Christ. We're just going along with Jesus. So there was a lot more going on in the cross and the grave than we probably have imagined, because most of us have thought, well, Jesus died for me, and he brought me into this place where I have this relationship, and we've kind of like singled that out to something that's happened to us. But really, like, there's all of this stuff that has happened. The cross is the center of all history. It's the center of God's endeavor to bring some from every tongue and tribe and people and nation in the world into relationship with him and restore and have a people for himself, right? And that's the center of the world. It's the center of our faith in this church. And these are central doctrines that are critical to understanding where God's power for us as believers comes from. Next slide. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. Ephesians 2:4-5. So there, the tomb is rolled away for all of us It's rolled away for all of us. I love that we know so much about the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. And then when it comes to this theology about our being united with Jesus Christ, we have all of these parallel verses. You can put the thing parallel. You can put the thing in parallel perfectly. Perfectly. So we have all of the steps are complete for us as well as they were for Jesus. Next slide. So all of us were raised up with Christ, and I need you to just go to the next verse now, the next slide. So this is really carrying on from the previous verse. Let me just sew these together for you. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, and then following, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2, 6, and 7. So there's all of us raised up into the heavens and seated with Christ, and it also says in Christ. Now that's a bit of a difficult picture to draw, but so we're just going to take those words. I took a crack at drawing a graphic for this. That's what we get. So we're raised up and seated with Christ, but it also says in Christ. So with and in Christ is a little bit difficult. There are actually two verses in the New Testament that say with Christ, and that's actually a little bit more sort of intuitive to understand. The vast majority of the rest of the verses, and there are quite a number, talk about us being in Christ. Well, we are in Christ in the cross. We are in Christ in the grave. We are in Christ in the resurrection, in the ascension. And into this setting right here, I'm just telling you what the New Testament says. It's miraculous stuff. Remember, again, this is miraculous stuff. You don't try to rationalize and get down into the details and understand what's happened technically in a miracle. You accept the miracle as something that God's done with a really important purpose, right? So I want you to come away from these difficult verses and be able to read your New Testament in a new way. Like, you'll see these verses, it's like, oh, I don't have to sort this out and understand this. I just have accepted that this is the picture, not just the picture, the reality that God has given to us as his church. We've been given an amazing salvation that involves deep connections with each other, deep connections with Jesus Christ. And it's meant to be, because this is the answer to the prayer that Jesus prayed. He wanted us to be one with the Father as he himself was one with the Father. That's really mind-blowing. And like we said, this has a bearing on our ability to reach the world and for people to know that Jesus came from the Father. This is part of our equipping to do that, and it's the answer to his prayer. It's the answer to his prayer. So that's not some far-off answer. This was actually the answer that he was looking for. And it didn't come very long after he prayed it. Okay, so next slide here. All right, this one's kind of busy. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. So now I've put the arrows in there that really represent the Holy Spirit's connectivity between us all. Right? So, I'm just going to read it again. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. So the picture there is all of us made one with each other and Christ through the Holy Spirit and seated with Christ in the heavens and in Christ. That's actually the reality of who we are as a people. We're people of God who have this peculiar nature that we actually have a spirit connection with each other through the Holy Spirit who has joined us all together and also joined us to Jesus Christ in this supernatural way. It's supernatural. It's not natural. Your natural mind will not understand this. This is something that God has done as part of your salvation to bring you into Christ and give you all of these blessings, right? We've been given, in fact, another verse says, we've been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And like, I can't see anything there that you would add to that. I don't know what else you would do. He can't make us God. But he's made us one with himself in Jesus Christ, in the Holy Spirit, and he's put his Holy Spirit into us. So this is powerful stuff. So when you read Paul's letters, I want you to be just equipped and sort of familiar with these concepts. I try to simplify them as much as I can, and provide these graphics just because it's really helpful. Some people see these things visually. It's like, oh, yeah, I remember what that was, you know. So just be really helpful that way. So next slide, please. So here's these couple of verses. Again, we saw these in the spiritual gifts study. For just as we have many parts in one body, and all the body's parts do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually parts of one another. And then this one, which we just saw, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we're all made to drink of one Spirit. So here you get to kind of the applied part of it. We are all baptized into one body. Remember baptism, water baptism, when somebody becomes a believer and they're baptized in water, what that symbolizes, it doesn't actually symbolize washing. The symbolism of baptism is actually of going into the grave and coming back up. That's the actual symbolism. But since they don't want to actually bury people alive under dirt and then dig them back out again, which might not work out too well, they use water for that. And baptism was a familiar thing to the Jews. They had many different ceremonial washings, and even Jews prior to the time of Jesus and even after the time of Jesus who didn't believe in Jesus had this task upon their lives to proselytize, or basically bring into Judaism at least one person in their life. So these are called proselytes. And part of the process of bringing them in was to baptize them. So there are all kinds of different baptized. People could be baptized more than once with more than one kind of baptism for different purposes. But what Scripture teaches about this, and we covered it when we were looking at crucified with Christ and then buried with Christ, we were all baptized into death with Christ. Baptized into death. And baptism, the word baptism is the same word you would use in Greek, really means a ship that's sinking. So this is something that's completely immersed. So we were immersed through Christ in death that we would be raised up. So the symbolism that we use with water is very appropriate, because you're going under the water, that counts as like I'm dying, I'm dead, I'm under the water, and then I'm brought back up to new life. So that's what this is talking about. So for by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Well, it's fascinating, because now we get to the application part. Jesus said he wanted us all to be one so that the world would know that he had come from the Father. And in application here, now we're starting to take this truth, Paul's starting to take this truth and say, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. In other words, anybody. The gospel is available for anybody. We've all, you know, regardless of who's in the body, regardless of who is testifying that they're a child of God and calling upon the name of Jesus, all such people, regardless of race, ethnicity, economic status, social status, all one people pulled together into one family by God through Jesus Christ. So this has tremendous implications for us as a church, especially as we think of being ecumenical, being connected with churches in our community, is that regardless of what their beliefs are, we're one people with them. We have some pretty different beliefs in this church, I'll say about spiritual gifts and a few other things, than some of the other churches in the community. But we're one people with them. And the way I like to think about that is that the way is wide, and many, many people that take it, that leads to destruction. And the way is narrow, and few people find it, that leads to salvation. But the narrow way is wide enough for all of us to get through together at the same time. So all the people who have gone to Jesus Christ or come to Jesus Christ, all the people in churches that we don't necessarily see the same, if we love Jesus and see him as the Lord of the universe, and Lord of our lives, if we've come to him in that surrender and repentance, we're all brothers and sisters, regardless of culture. Right? It just transcends everything. And really, that's probably one of the biggest hallmarks of Christianity, and the reason it was so effective in the Roman Empire is because it just smashed through all of those different things. Like, you know, you could have, and there were slave owners, there were slaves. They were all part of one body. And Paul just made sure, it's like, don't think of anybody askance. Like, don't look at anybody as a lesser, because we've all been through this death with Jesus Christ. We've all been raised up into one body. So it transcends all, it just smashes all these things. And I'll tell you, this is the answer to racism in the world. This is the answer. There is an earthly answer to racism, because our natural tendency is to cluster together in like-minded and like-appearing groups of people. It's very natural. It's actually biological. It goes way, way, way back into our biology to react that way. This smashes through that, and it trumps all of that kind of flawed thinking that I need to be clustered and safe with my own kind. Like, Jesus is central, and he's the only thing that's going to be central. Jesus will be the only thing central among his people. Not differences in race. You can't bring in any of that other stuff. Not differences in politics. He will be central. He will be honored the highest. And we will all recognize that what he has done for us, it's true and it's powerful to overcome these sorts of strongholds in the world. All right, so next slide. There's this verse here in Ephesians. In Ephesians, in the first three chapters, Paul talks about how we've been crucified with Christ and raised up with Christ and seated in the heavenly places in Christ. We actually touched on one or two of those verses. So the first half of the book, chapters 1 through 3, is very theological. It dwells on those sorts of things. The second half of the book is much more practical. It's like, okay, here's all this stuff. Now, when we apply it, here's what you need to do, right? Here's stuff that you need to do. And the opening of that is these verses. So the very first part of chapter 4, where he starts getting practical. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were all called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So the very first thing, Paul talks about all these deep and complicated truths, which I've just kind of shot at you with a fire hose. He talks about all of that stuff in the first three chapters of Ephesians, and then the very first thing he wants to talk about when he gets practical is be diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We have to be diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So let's back up two slides. Here's this picture of us unified in the Spirit. So this picture is a picture of heaven. This is the kingdom of God. This is the present day kingdom of God as it looks in heaven. Your spirit seated in the heavenly places with Christ, in Christ, all of us connected to each other. This is the spiritual reality. Our eyes don't see this, but by faith, we attain to this, right? And this is actually something that Jesus has brought about. God has brought about through Jesus Christ. So you think about that picture there for a second. That's an image of heaven. That's a vision of what heaven looks like for us. The Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven. So if it looks like this in heaven, what are we striving for here? On earth. Something that looks a bit like this, right? Jesus is Lord, us really connected with each other. So when we ask, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, and we get to that part, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, this is one of the things we're asking him for. How has his will been done in heaven? Well, he's done all of this. He's done all of this. How can it be done on earth? We need to be diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We need to be diligent to pursue this and not let it slip out of our grasp, but we are actually one people. We're one people. So I'm going to get into some more of this next week, because this is really central. This is the heartbeat, actually, of Christianity, and that's why Paul was so, Paul and the missionaries that went out were so keen to make sure that every time they went to a new city, they were delivering this message. So that even a letter that Paul wrote to a church that he had never been to, he could have confidence that the missionaries that had gone out from him had taken this message with clarity so that the people there would understand it. Right? There's no question that this was foundational to the early church and transformative to how they viewed each other, how they viewed all the different class and race and different differences that they could pick up on. There's no question that this was powerfully transformative in their message. This was central. And so it's going to be central here. So if I'm still doing this in 3 months, nobody's run me off. In 3 months, we'll hear about this again, because we're going to keep visiting this, because that's the only way I know that, at least within these walls, at this time of the week, that we can be sure to remind ourselves to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And in the rest of the time, like with the vacation Bible schools, excuse me, I need to get a drink. Things like the vacation Bible schools, that's a great way to get connected with other churches. But I just urge you to cultivate relationships with people in other churches. And remember, the way is wide that leads to destruction, but the way that's narrow has room for all of us if we love Jesus. It's wide enough for all of us to get through that gate at the same time, arm in arm. Yeah, that's my message for you today, really, is that we're going to be a people who, in prayer, strive for the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Remember that anything in this picture that we want to see happen on earth, we were told to pray for God to bring it about. We were told to ask our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We were told to pray, Lord, let your will be done on heaven in this regard. So, this is my advertising part. Come on Tuesday nights and pray, and we're going to storm the kingdom of God and ask him with wholeheartedness that he would bring this picture about here for Spring Creek. And remember, the reason is Jesus wants to be known as the Savior of the world that came from the Father. Right? And if we live this out, right, and he put this picture together so that we would be the kind of people who, when we are unified, will bear out great testimony that Jesus Christ is actually the Lord. And people will respond to that. They're like, most people right now, truthfully, they look at churches and they say, well, they all argue with each other. They're all divided and stuff like that. Well, I care about that. But when we actually get our act together and have repented of this and successfully repented and seen breakthrough in this area, they won't have that excuse. They'll be looking at something supernatural. They will have no account for it at all, except that Jesus Christ is the Lord, and he will be empowered. Here's another thing, is that when there's one person, the light's dim. When there's two or three gathered in his name, there he is with them. The light, it multiplies. Like, if there's one, there's one. If there's two, now it's two. If there's three, it's one times two times three, it's six. One times two, you start adding more and more people, and it's factorial, if you know what that means. But you're multiplying for every additional person how much power, how much light is coming down out of that picture into this earth. Right? So that's why we're going to go for this. And next week, and I promised this several weeks back when we first covered this passage, these passages in the spiritual gifts study, that we would have story hour. And next week, I'm going to read you stories about how God has done this, when people of churches in a given area have actually lived as though this is true. Whether they understood this, the theology, or had the pictures that I have, I don't know. But they did what they needed to do, and they got unified, and the results are astounding. And you'll be amazed. Christianity is really the only religion in the world that relies on testimony. So we're going to partake of rich testimonies of the truth of this next week. I'm going to sit and read you stories. So thank you, Lord God, in heaven above, that you've done these amazing things through Jesus Christ, that we would have these relationships with each other and with you, and amazingly, that we would be one with you as you are one with the Father. And as a community, we desire to be one with you in all that we do. We desire for our body to be a body in a way that lets you walk through the streets of this city, because we're so one, we're so fully functional as a people, that you get to inhabit us and have a body for yourself and do what you want to do in this city. We call upon you, Lord. We ask you, in keeping with your prayer, that you would make these things that are true in the heavens be true here on earth amidst us. Be true on earth as in heaven in our midst, Lord. That we would be one, that we would fulfill the destiny of this picture on earth just as it is in heaven, that we would be one, deeply, intimately one, and very connected with each other, and very coordinated with one head, that's you, Lord Jesus, that you would be known as the Savior of the world, and you would get the glory that's due your name. We praise you for these amazing truths, for revealing them, and let us walk in them, Lord. Let us not be less than diligent in pursuing the unity that you yourself have established in us in Jesus Christ, and walking in all the other benefits that come through this. We love your word. We love the salvation that you've given us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.